Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We are in the middle of a sermon series where we are looking at all four Gospels week to week. You know, we're kind of hopping around and looking at the life of Jesus leading into Easter. Obviously, we don't have time to look at every aspect of any one gospel, let alone all four. So we're kind of back and forth, and we spent the past few weeks really looking at the miraculous power of Jesus, his power over physical infirmity and sickness, his power over nature as he calms the storms, his power over even death by raising one who is dead to live again. And all of this, all of these things are leading up to this big question. And it's, look, just to be completely transparent, we've preached this plenty around here. We're not covering new ground today. But it is such an important passage of Scripture to ask, who is this guy? Who is one that has power over the wind and waves? Who is one that can stop a woman's bleeding that's been going on for 12 years? Who is this guy, this man, that can make a girl that was dead live again? And today we're going to ask not only who is this man, we're going to see what he calls us to in response. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 27, it says this: "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?'" Who do people say that I am? It's an indirect question, right? It's trying to get somewhere by starting somewhere else. He's going to get to the most important question, but first he's like, let me just kind of be chill about this. Well, you know, guys, what are people saying about me? I remember a time I was dating this girl. Actually, that's not true. I wanted to date this girl, but I was too afraid to ask. So I went the indirect route. I asked her sister, "So could you see your sister dating anybody on staff?" And her sister named all these people. I was like, "No, I don't think so. Not that one. And her sister finally said, "Well, Chris, that only leaves you." I was like, "Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting." I was too afraid to go straight there, so I kind of had to dance around it. The girl was Angie, by the way, in case you're wondering. Sister was Jody. I was a weak little man, too afraid just to go to her and ask her out. But Jesus is not weak. He's trying to prove a point. He's not being indirect because he's scared. He's being indirect because he's trying to get the disciples from point A to point B. So he asks, "Who are people saying that I am?" And in verse 28, they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And we've talked about this before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. All these are good answers. These are like big time answers. Like anyone that's included in these conversations, like these are great names to be associated with, right? I mean, for someone to think Elijah has come back in the Jewish world, that is massive. It's showing deference to Jesus. It's showing that he's something special. It's showing that he's one of the greatest of all time. So they're like, they don't know, Jesus, exactly who you are. We're getting all these answers, but they know you are a big deal. But look at verse 29. He cuts through all that and he's like, "Okay, I get that's what other people say." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? I've said this numerous times before. It's probably the most important that any one individual, it's the most important question that any one individual can ask. And be, excuse me, golly, answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say? Not who do your parents say? Not who do your friends say? Not who does your campus minister say? Not who does your best friend say? Who do you say that Jesus is? It's such an important question, because how you answer it, as we're going to see, will determine your eternal state. How you answer this question will not only determine how you live the rest of your life, it will determine where you spend eternity. And don't overlook the fact that Jesus makes it personal to them. He doesn't ask, who does so-and-so say anymore? What about you? Each of us must come to a point where we answer this question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. It is an answer that shows that Peter at least understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the messianic hope of Israel, that Jesus is the long prophesied one who there were countless promises made. He is the Messiah of God. He is the one from the line of David who would rescue and redeem his people. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but this knowledge has come from God. He is not just another prophet. He is not just another great teacher. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come to save Israel. Now, it's a loaded term as well. He's the Messiah. So immediately when you thought of Messiah in that time, you thought of either a military or a political leader who would overthrow the Roman oppressors and restore Israel to its rightful place. The idea at this time was that someone would come and lead an army to overthrow anyone who would be against Israel. And because of that, Jesus responds in a very unique way. In verse 30, he says, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. We've been talking about this idea the past few weeks of the messianic secret, that Jesus is constantly saying, okay, not yet, not yet, not yet. If the disciples had gone around and been like, oh my goodness, we got him. He's here. The Messiah is here. There's all kinds of trouble that starts from that. We know this to be true because his word spreads later on in the Gospels. That's when things start to get really problematic for Jesus. The Jewish leaders weren't going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. The Roman leaders would have viewed him as a threat and would have dealt with him accordingly. So Jesus is like, hold on, just calm down. Just don't be loud about this yet. I need more time. I need more time. But as we look at this, let's talk about what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I appreciate that you think that about me, but I'm not that guy. He doesn't say, oh, man, I'd like to be, but I think so-and-so over here is going to be more qualified for that. Jesus fully accepts Peter's acknowledgement of who he really is. And that's so important for us today. It's so important for us today because it reminds us that Jesus understood himself to be the Messiah. Jesus understood himself to be the one sent by God to save and redeem his people. Because again, I want to keep coming back to this. We constantly encounter people that want to accept certain parts of Jesus, particularly his teachings on morality and on love. And they want to discard this other stuff. And they're like, but that's not who Jesus really is. He's teacher Jesus. He's moral example Jesus. He doesn't have to be Son of God. But the problem is, Jesus fully understood himself to be the Messiah. He fully understood himself to be the one sent by God. He strictly charged him to tell no one about him. But can you imagine how excited you would be how excited you would be if you were one that knew about the promised Messiah, and suddenly Peter's like, yeah, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. And everyone's probably like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, he's here. He's really here. He's with us. And I know we can't talk about it publicly, but I'm sure we're going to have, I don't know, we're going to have some planning meetings to figure out how to overthrow everything. And we're going to get together and put some subcommittees together of the disciples and figure out what's next. And there's probably a really, really large amount of excitement. But I want you to look at where Jesus goes immediately next. In verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Jesus reveals who he is, and immediately he reveals how he's going to accomplish what God sent him to do. But that revelation is a complete contrast to the expectation of the people. Like, oh yeah, Jesus, Messiah, let's go. I'm in the inner circle. Come on, we're going to do this. Also, by the way, everyone's going to reject me. They're going to beat me, and I'm going to be killed. And that's not the plan that they were expecting. That's not the plan that they were expecting. There's a little bit of hope at the end, right? And then 3 days later, I will rise again. But this is not the way that you save a world. There's no military might in being killed. There's no power in rejection. But Jesus is telling them, this isn't going to go the way you think it is. My saving the world will not be through political, not be through political power. I'm going to say something real quick. And I'm going to just bear with me and trust me as your pastor. It's been a rough week, and I get that. And trust me, because I'm friends with all y'all on Facebook. Trust me when I tell you, we got a bunch of people on the far ends of both sides of all this stuff, okay? Friends, be engaged. Be passionate about what you believe, but do not lose sight that there was never a political party, leader, or country that was going to save this world. That belongs only to Christ. And he is the only one worthy of our hope. And I'm telling you this because I'm not trying to step on your toes. But make sure your passion does not lead to despair because things aren't working the way you think they should. Be passionate. Advocate. Do what you need to do. But don't do so in such a way that it's showing the world that you have put your hope in a man or a party over the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me just, while I'm here, and I'm already in it, so I might as well step in it a little bit more. You need to ask yourself something. Is it worth losing relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ and how I respond? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I've said this till I'm blue in the face. You have more in common with a Christian who disagrees with you politically than you do with a non-Christian that votes the exact same way that you do. You're not united with that person. You are united with someone in Christ. You're not a part of their body. You are a part of the body of Christ with that. So all I'm asking is for a little perspective. I'm not saying don't be upset. I'm just saying do so as someone that has the hope of someone who believes in one who didn't depend on a political apparatus to save the world, but instead gave of himself, laid his own life down so that others might live. Because that's what Jesus is telling them. They are going to reject me. They're going to tell me I'm not the one, and they are ultimately going to kill me. But take heart, 3 days later I will rise again. So imagine the swing. Yay, Messiah. Hey, I'm going to die. Hey, don't worry, I'm going to rise 3 days later. This is a roller coaster, friends. And it's happening quick. And I love verse 32. And he said this plainly. He said this plainly. You know, Jesus likes to tell parables. And sometimes their meaning was a little hard to get to. This was not that time. He laid this out as clearly as possible. So much so, and this is, I love Peter. Y'all have heard me say that a lot. I love him so much because I identify with him. Because, you know, he loves Jesus but says stupid things sometimes, right? And Peter, he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, who loves Jesus but thinks he knows better. Peter, who loves Jesus but is protective of him. And he's like, no, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to let that happen to you. They're not going to kill you. I refuse to stand by and watch this. And frankly, like, this was lived out. There's this whole scene in the garden where they come and get Jesus. Peter grabs a sword and lops off a dude's ear. He's like, no, we are going to fight. We are not going to let this happen. But in verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. I've been rebuked by people I've loved before. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It makes me embarrassed, right? How bad is it when Jesus calls you Satan? Like, I mean, I got to imagine that's about as bad as it gets. Get behind me, Satan. Why is he calling Peter that? We see it next. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Jesus is telling Peter, you have lost sight. You are only thinking through this in the ways of a worldly thinker. You're only seeing what a man can see. And what a man can see is political power or military might. It's impossible for Peter at this moment, because he's so focused on the wrong things, to see the ways of God. And I get that. You tell me you're going to save the world by you dying. I don't understand, Jesus. I don't understand how that can happen. And Jesus is like, because this is not the way of man. This is not the way that you're going to understand. This is the way of God. This is the way of God. It would lead through suffering. It would lead through a cross. It would lead through a tomb. But praise God, 3 days later, that tomb would be emptied. Okay, all right. I imagine Peter takes a breath, probably retreats a little bit, licks his wounds. Hey, Peter, you okay? No, he called me Satan. Called me Satan, hurt my feelings. Not, you know, but he moves on. All right, guys, maybe he even rallies the troops. I don't know. All right, guys, he's going to have to die, but we're going to be there for him, and we'll support him, and if that's what he has to go through, then so be it. All right. At least we won't have to go through it. Verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says the way of salvation would be through his death. And then he says something crazy. The way of our following would be through our death. Would be through our death. We speak of this metaphorically today, but we often lose sight of the fact that some of those very disciples that said, Jesus, I will follow you, followed him to their death. We have brothers and sisters all over the world today that are following Jesus to their death, refusing to recant, refusing to say, I believe in something else. And it was common custom in Roman times when they crucified someone that the convicted person would carry their crossbar, would carry the horizontal bar of their cross to their place of execution. So when Jesus tells his disciples on this day, if anyone would follow me, would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They wouldn't understand this as, well, that's a nice picture. They would understand it, that he was calling them as as Bonhoeffer once said, when Jesus calls me to follow him, he bids me come and die. Come and die. They would understand that in a literal sense, and many of those earliest disciples would indeed follow him in death. Now, we live in a country, we live in a world where in most of the world, that's not the cost of following Jesus. So let's go back to that other phrase. Let him deny himself. Deny himself. So often we want to, again, as I've said, sprinkle in a little Jesus to what we're already doing. Jesus, here's my plan. If you don't mind, go ahead and blessing it, signing off. That'd be great. Jesus, here's what I want to do, and I promise you let me do this, I will go to church 2 out of 4 Sundays a month. 3 out of 5 on 5th Sundays. I'm committed like that, Jesus. But the call to follow Jesus means that our lives are no longer our own, that we no longer do things the way that we think. As we are in this season of prayer about this whole church thing and what that is, I completely understand and that there are some of us that are like, but absolutely yes, this is obvious, come on, duh. And others are like, I just don't know how this works. But the reason we're praying is we're trying to say, God, I'm going to deny myself and follow you wherever that leads. I got a bunch of Boyce kids and a bunch of UK kids and that are here today, and y'all are at this point where you're trying to decide what that next step is. And if you're a senior, you already decided it, and you're like, man, I hope that was right. And you're a freshman, you're like, I guess none of y'all are freshmen over here, but Boyce, if you're a freshman, you're like, I have no idea. I have no idea, and I have good news. I also have no idea what you're supposed to do. Not a clue, but I am certain of this, that if you are in Christ, your call is to follow Jesus wherever he would lead. If that leads you directly to your plans, then follow Jesus right into the middle of it. If that leads you directly to a place that's as far away as you possibly thought from where you thought you'd be, then follow him there. If it means giving up on these dreams that you've had since you were a little kid, do it. Great. Because Jesus is greater and Jesus is better than any of our plans. Because we think of things with the thoughts of man and not through things with the thoughts of God. So as believers in Christ, we are called to literally lay down our lives so that we might follow Jesus. Well, that sounds intense, Chris. Yeah, because he is the Son of God, the Messiah, who has power over sickness and illness. Who has power over the wind and waves. And has power over death. What response can we give him other than everything that we have? He's worthy of every bit of everything that we have. Because what he offers is greater than anything this world could possibly give us. In verse 35, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. If you're trying to hold on to something to save your life, you're holding on to the wrong things and you're going to wind up losing everything. But whoever loses his life, whoever lays down his life, whoever has his life taken from him on account of Jesus, for my sake, for the sake of Jesus and the Gospels, he is the one who will save it. It's the old, and I butcher it every time. It's the old Jim Elliot quote. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Is that remotely right? Yeah, okay. Guys, we're holding on to something that's not worth holding on to when Jesus offers us eternity. Let's grab on and cling to Christ and all that he has. Does it mean giving up some stuff? Yes, but whatever we give up, we gain so much more. We gain life eternal. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What good is it to have everything this world can offer but lose the essence of who you are? What good does it do to have everything at your fingertips and miss the one that created all things? What good does it do you to have temporary satisfaction but not have eternal life? But not have eternal life. Is the cost of following Jesus high? Absolutely. Will it take you down paths that you never expected? 100%. Will there be times where there's hardship beyond anything that you can imagine? Yes. Yes. Then why? Because though I might lose my life, I will gain eternity. Though I may experience temporary hardship in Christ, I will have eternal life in the presence of the one that created all things. Why cling to that which is temporary when I can have Jesus forever? Verse 37, for what can a man give in return for his soul? And look, here's the downside of saying no to Jesus. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will come. Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory. In the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Man, why hold on to the world and deny Christ and risk having Jesus deny you? This is why the gospel is such good news. That while there is no reason of my own accord of who I am for Jesus to claim me, while I can't be good enough to say, Jesus, pick me, I promise you'll like me. Jesus died in my place so that if I trust in him, if I lay down my old ways, my old life, and believe in Jesus, he gives me new life, he gives me new priorities, he gives me adoption into the family of God so that I am called dearly and beloved Son, and that he will not be ashamed of me, not because I'm so good, but because he's so good and he's so gracious. But if I deny him, Jesus will say, I've got nothing to do with you. And I'll trade eternal life with Christ for eternal torment apart from him. Friends, why? Why would you depend on yourself when you can instead trust in Christ? The Messiah, the chosen one of God, the sent one of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, who laid down his life so that we might live. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, and as they do, it's a simple question that we started out with. Direct, not beating around the proverbial bush. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? If you like Jesus and you think he's a good teacher and a good moral example, I'm glad. But you're missing who he knew he was. And that's the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. So if you have never believed that Jesus is the Savior, the one who came to redeem us, then we would invite you today to turn away from your sins, to stop trusting in your way of doing things, and trust in Jesus. I'm going to be standing at that back door. And if you have questions today about what it means to follow Christ, I'd love to talk with you through those questions and about them. Maybe you've been coming here for a while and you're a believer in Jesus and you're like, hey, you know what? God's brought me here and I want to join my life with this church. I know I'm a part of the big body of Christ, but I want to be a part of this specific body of Christ. And if that's you, we'd love to have you. As you support the church and the work of the church and the ministries of the church, and we in turn support and pour into you. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. If that's you, I'd be happy to do it. But whatever you need to do, even if it's just to stand and worship the one who has saved and redeemed you, you do that now with all your heart. Father God, move in this time. Move in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.